Lord Jesus, the things that you pray today are telling the tale for us of what you expect of us and what you want from us, God. But they're so convicting, God, because they're so difficult. Help us, God. I pray for those people that are here that are hurting, that are divided, that have been broken. I pray, please, ease their suffering and pain today. For the lonely, for the lost. God, please, may it be your word and the premise of your word that penetrates their heart and unites. Pull that thread and join all these little beads back together. Show us your word, Holy Spirit. This is your church, not mine, not ours, yours. Have your way in our hearts, that the depth of our heart would be revealed and that our spirit would change because you want us to. In Christ's name, amen. It's a very crazy thing that happens here today. More than any other chapter and verse in Scripture, the intimacy of what you're about to witness today is unparalleled. Today we're looking at John chapter 17, which is called the Lord's Prayer. Now, when you say the Lord's Prayer to those that are new to Scripture, you think, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be." That's not the Lord's Prayer. That was the apostles' prayer. That was the Lord teaching the apostles how to pray. This is the Lord's Prayer. The whole chapter, the whole 26 verses is him praying. But the interesting thing about this, and this is so important from an instruction perspective, is what he prays in their hearing. There's two different things. If you listen to the prayers in the Garden of Gethsemane, that's the prayers of him prayed alone with just him and the Father. When there's the intimate thing, but the crazy thing is, and this is what makes it so wonderful, when John wrote this, he wrote this from personally hearing him pray. When somebody prays out loud, you expect them to be praying, vertically. But far too often, especially in the version of Christianity we have today, they're horizontal. The Lord Jesus has the perfect balance of allowing us to hear what he's praying for us, as well as maintaining this pure connection, unselfish connection to God. There's much, much to learn. And the overriding theme, you ready? I'm going to give it to you now before we even read it, is something every single one of us in here needs to learn from. It's unity. It's unity of every kind he touches on. It's unity in marriage. It's unity in family. It's unity in the body of Christ. It's unity where he says later in Scripture, he says in the book of Luke, he says, "How will the world know," I'm paraphrasing, "that you love me, that you are mine, by the love you have one for another?" These six things the Lord hates, seven are an abomination to him. Does anybody remember one of them? "Those who sow discord among brethren." He said in Matthew, "A house divided cannot stand." Keep those things in mind as I read. I'm going to read through the whole prayer. I'm going to try to read it with a little bit of inflection in my voice so that it penetrates your soul. And then I'm going to come and comment on it. Stay with me. Read in your head. Look at the words as I read them out loud as I clean my glasses. Now, go back to 17 a second. Verse 31 of 16, I mean. "Jesus answered them, 'Do you now believe? Indeed, the hour is coming. Yes, has now come that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may also glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me. And they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours, and all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, that these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but they should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me, and the glory which you gave me, I have given them, and they may be one just as we are one, I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you gave me, may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me, and I have declared to them your name, and I will declare it, that the love with which you love me may be in them, and I in them. Wow. There's a lot going on there. Now, I could break down the prayer one by one and piece by piece, and we can go through it. But let's look at real quick at just a couple of things that he goes through there that we would dwell on the one overriding theme, which I believe in my heart is unity. He says, sanctify them in your truth, for thy word is truth. I kept them in your word. The key to unity, the key to everything that holds us in the place where we need to be is the word of God. You cannot grow apart from the word of God. This doesn't work. We've been dwelling on this. It doesn't work in any other area of life. Why should it work in the spiritual realm? If you are not getting all that you want to get out of your relationship with the church, out of your relationship with God, out of your relationships, it's because of your lack of strength. It's because of your lack of diligence. It's because of your lack
of devotion to reading the Word daily. Period. You can't do it otherwise. You cannot work out, not eat protein, and expect to grow. You can't do it. You can't go to the gym once a week and expect to get good at anything. You can't do it. Why do you think you can talk to your wife once a day and think your relationship's fine? You can't do it. Good morning, honey. See you tomorrow. You wake up every morning and God breathes the breath of life into you. If that doesn't make you grateful, then surely you are so Americanized, you have too many first world problems. And your biggest problem is the TV won't go loud enough while you're crunching your crackers. Can't hear the TV. First world problem. However, he over and over says that we may be one with them as you are in me and I in you over and over. Listen to me. Statistics on single parenthood. Let's unite all, every white, black, Hispanic, everything. Right now, the vast majority of homes in America that do not have two parents are over 60%. 60%! The enemy from day one, Genesis chapter 3, he comes and he says, paraphrasing, where's your husband? You don't need him. The enemy's course, part and parcel, is to divide and to conquer. And the best way he's learned to do that, that works on people from then and now, is one thing and one thing only. Are you ready? Selfishness. We are a selfish people, filled with everything that belongs to us. I have heard so many men. Let me make that clearer. I have often said to myself, in the hearing of my wife, I am a man. I work hard. You don't talk to me like this. Who do you think you're talking to? I don't deserve this. How dare you? Does this echo in your chamber at all? Unity, oneness versus selfishness and division. How is it possible that people stay together when so much is trying to pull us apart? There is only one way. The God-given grace. For if we treated our spouses, our family members, the way God treats us, we'd never get separated. Because I certainly treat God a whole lot worse than my wife treats me. And at no point did he ever say, excuse me, I'm God. You don't treat me that way or I'm out of here. Does he? Look. Because our families are broken, sometimes the worst thing I've ever heard is parents that have stayed together. Does that confuse you? I've heard of parents where you sit and you listen and you, oh my goodness, you did what? You stayed together through what? He did what? And you let your kids see that? Oh my, are you out of your mind? No wonder your kids are so screwed up. What is the matter with you? I just can't. There's a lot of eyes going on in there. Me and my wife have a rule in our house. You love God and you don't cheat on me, we stay together. You hate God or You cheat on me? You go. Now, I've had some people oftentimes say, that's not how it works because I was told in this church or I was told in that church that you stick by your man, whatever. You stay together through whatever. Wish that was in the Bible, but it's not. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 very clearly states the ability for a woman or man to leave. If they don't love God and they don't want you around, you leave. Bye. You don't love God? No problem. I am not bound to you. You are not, quote unquote, bound. If that man is cheating on you, you are not bound to that man. Now, unfortunately, you have a couple of kids. You don't look in the mirror and see the same person. And now all of a sudden, you feel as though nobody's going to want you. Who's going to want me? Look at me. Nobody's going to want me. So you stick in there. You hang in there. Oh, I see. When you were young and beautiful, God could find you a husband. But now that you're, you know, looking like you look now, God, his hands are tied. Now, does this offend some of you? I hope so. I want the word of God to offend you because I'm speaking to you the word of God. Now, that is not a command to leave, but that is a release of vow. You could stick with that person. You could stay in there. You could hang in there. Matter of fact, I can tell you a story. I know a lot of couples who somebody cheated and they decided to stick together and they were all the better afterward for it in the fullness of time. Me and my wife are one of them. When we were dating, we were terrible to each other. And when God bound us together in his love, he restored the years that the locust has eaten. Absolutely, God is a God of redemption. God is a God, but abuse in any way, shape, or form, you're not called to that. God called you to peace. One time we had a couple in our church. She called me up. She said he left Coke on the counter, one of his pills on the floor. She calls me up. What do I do? I said, don't worry. I'm going to send somebody down to change the locks. Send the guy down there. They change the locks. The guy calls me on the phone. How dare you tell my wife to change the locks? Like, how dare I? You got a four-year-old kid running around the house. What if he picks up one of your pills and eats it? How dare you make me have to care for your family more than you do? You want help? We have a program we could send you to. It's a great place up in Maine in the middle of the woods. If that don't break you, nothing will. I'm going to call the Maine church. Maine church? What's a Maine church? You know, Calvary Fort Lauderdale. That's not a Maine church. And as far as the Maine church, the guy died. He's in heaven. You can't call him. Here's the Maine church. Bring me it. Here, the Bible says when your husband cheats on you and leaves drugs all around the house, you have to stay with him. I missed that chapter. Why did I go there? Okay, so how do you stay together given those two things? Because the vast majority of the couples are divorcing for other reasons other than that. And it's all due to the same thing, selfishness. Because there's so much division, because there's so much brokenness, we grow up broken. I don't know about you guys, but I grew up broken. I have no picture of love. I remember reading the Bible for the first time I got saved. Me and my girlfriend were living together, and her parents invited us to their church, and we went to their church, and then we went to this other church. And I was like, okay, well, I guess I'll start reading this thing. I remember reading it, reading John. John, okay, I'll start reading the book of John. Well, that's 1 John. John. And I started reading. I was like, oh my goodness, I am in trouble with God. No exposure to Christianity, no exposure to the Bible. My whole life, zero, none. At best, my grandmother was Catholic, so it was probably her prayers that saved me. But I remember realizing I am in big trouble with God. I just had no idea you weren't supposed. My culture was different than God's culture. Cheating was a way of life. It's what everybody did. Stealing, selfishness, protection of self. You don't protect, if I don't protect me, who's gonna protect me? Ain't nobody got my back but me. Didn't understand. No, God's got your back. Yeah, but if I don't set them straight, they're just gonna walk all over me. And you think God's not gonna square that up? Well, in the meanwhile, they're going to take advantage of me. Let them take advantage of you. They took advantage of him. Nah, but you don't understand. When he talks to me, he says, he does, he... It's okay. Dead men don't complain. God took you here to kill you so that his life may live through your death. This is hard, guys. This is hard. But let's go to, we got to start at square one. Square one is your relationship. If God called us to be one in him as we are one, we must start in one place. The first place we start is in our family. How many of you guys have brothers, don't raise your hand, brothers or sisters or anything like that you don't talk to, that you don't communicate? Here's what the Bible says. Live peaceably with all men as much as it depends upon you. But you don't understand. My brother robbed money from me. But you don't understand. My brother tried to do this. You don't understand. My sister did this. You don't understand. No. Don't play that game with me. I understand full well. What am I supposed to do? Forgive them. Let it go. Unity is the only way. It's the godly way. Let it go. But you don't understand. She did this. Listen, if she cheated on you, if he cheated on you, doesn't want nothing to do with you, God's got somebody else for you. You could still live peaceably in unity with them. It is not good for man to be alone, Bible says. Yes, loneliness makes people do insane, crazy things, absolutely, positively. I know. That's why we need unity here in the church. So you're never alone, emotionally, physically. Especially, you're never alone spiritually, and that's got to get into the soul of your heart. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I am with you. You are not forsaken. How many times? If you do a Google search, not forsaken in the scriptures, it's like 100 times. I have not forsaken you. I will never forsake you. I'll never leave you. But I'm all alone. No, you're not. I can't leave him. Oh. Yeah, I say these things not having to, I have a godly wife. And for all the difficulties and problems we have, I can just leave my wife in God's hands and God's gonna kick her butt. And she can do the same. How easier it is to know when you marry somebody that loves God, my job is not to fix them. My job is only to bring them to God and to show them God. Do you understand that? Does that make sense to you? Oh, but my wife this, oh, but my husband that. It's okay. Show them Christ. Let them see you pray. Let them see you love God. Oh, no, but here's the thing. If I don't tell her, does your wife love God? Does your husband worship the Lord? Then you just keep showing them the Lord, and the Lord will fix them up. Oh, this is hard stuff, guys. This is big boy stuff. You came in today, you had to put your big boy pants on today. Because the only thing I'm calling for, the only thing Christ's calling for today is your death. Because I can guarantee you there isn't one couple in here sitting there going, huh, my husband's great to me. He's the best. Ow, some scream. Nobody. We all have these messed up relationships. There is none. Faye, are you saying he's the best? That's it. It's not, it has not been given us the ability to die on earth. It's a daily grind. The Bible says, reckon yourself dead. I know, God. I know, guys, this is really, really hard stuff. But who wants to make it in the end? Who wants to be... Look, I've used this analogy. I come from broken homes. It's it. They stuck it out. My Catholic grandmother stayed with my cheating grandfather till the day of her death. My mother stayed with a cheating husband till he died. It was what they did. They just stuck it out. But here's what I want to start in my generation. I want to be 90-something years old. I want to have my children, my grandchildren, and maybe a couple of great-grandchildren around my bed. I want my son to grab my whitehead, sunburned, wrinkly old face, grab me and go, Pop, you taught me how to live and you taught me how to die. I'll see you later. I want my grandchildren to go, Pop, I'm going to do jujitsu. I see you in heaven. We'll do jujitsu together. I want my wife to look at me and say, I promise I'm going to stay single until I see you again. Doesn't that sound good? Guys, who doesn't want that? And if you're sitting next to a spouse or you have a spouse at home or whatever and saying, I just can't wait to get away from this person, you've fallen again. You've fallen for the trap of the enemy to divide and conquer you. Because this crazy thing happens to men. I don't know if this happens to women. I don't know. But I fight with my wife. And every thought and every desire in my heart is to get as far away from her as I can. I'm done. I'm finished. I can't do it anymore. Go away. Leave me alone. I just want out. And then like an hour later, I'm like, I didn't want my baby though. What was I thinking? Sometimes it takes a day or two. But eventually I come around to like, how did my brain get so there? And I think some people think that they can't go back now. So I said such horrible things in my anger. I said such terrible things. And now I can't take it back. So I might as well just start over. You want the statistics on second marriage divorces? You want the statistics on third marriage divorces? They get higher and higher and higher. If you got divorced once, divorced twice, no big deal. Got divorced twice. My uncle was married 7 times, all right? Like first date. Hey, you're really nice. Want to get married? Marriage, family unity, forgive, forget. I don't care what they did to you. Now, I will put a caveat in there. Don't give them another chance to abuse, especially if there's sexual abuse, financial abuse. You can't give them that chance. But believe me when I tell you, you will not win them for Christ, and you will do yourself no favor by holding a grudge against those that have wronged you. None. The Bible calls it a root of bitterness. And that root of bitterness gets in your heart, and you're done. You're done. You could see. You can walk in any place, and you can see the root of bitterness on people's faces. What's the matter? My brother did me wrong. I can tell you stories about my family. Oh, my goodness. And I guarantee you, each and every person here would go, yeah, I can beat that. I can beat that. You ever have your house broken into? I get a call. I was living in Florida. I got a call. My mom's screaming, somebody broke in and robbed us. And you know what was in my head? You weren't robbed, Mom. Your son stole all your stuff to get more crack. No way, no way. Only took a few hours. I'm sick, I need help, give me money. Just robbed your mother of all the stuff in her house. Your high lasted 30 hours, and now you need more. Horrible. What can you do? You want to hold that grudge? You robbed our mother? Nope. Said, you can't come to my house no more, but I love you, you're my brother. And that guy came to church, got saved, went back out into the world, and a few years later died. And I know the only reason that he got saved was because me and my wife loved him. Sometimes it was tough, sometimes it was from afar. We had to say, you can't come to the house, then we can't bring your demons into my house. I got kids here, you can't bring them, demons of drugs and demons of pornography, you can't bring them into my house, but I do love you. Oh yeah, you Christians are all the same. Okay. Unity, that you might be one in him as he is one in you. Okay, now we go from marriage to family, ready, to churches. Because one thing we have is what's called sectarianism. Everything is separated, even in Christian churches. Wait a second, you're a Calvary Chapel, right? Yes, does that mean we fellowship with other Calvary Chapels? What about Baptists? What about Pentecostals? What about Presbyterians? Where does that go? Listen, there's a saying, and I love it. When it comes to the essentials, we will have unity. When it comes to the non-essentials, we will have liberty. But in everything, we will have charity. I don't care what body of Christ they are from, if they're Catholic, if they're Presbyterian, if they're Baptist, if they serve God, they are my brother. They are my brothers and sisters, period. If they do not serve God, then I will try to love them into the kingdom. Now that also declares, and this is really hard because, now this is really important, we are living according to Scripture, according to Revelation chapter 3 and 4, in the time of apostasy. There are a lot of churches who claim to be churches, but as the word says, they are synagogues of Satan. And how do you tell which one is and which one is not a synagogue of Satan? How do you tell which one is a part of the body and which one isn't? That ain't no easy, and that's not a one conversation here. But here's what I'm telling you. If you meet somebody and you want to invite them to church and say, I already go to church, say, praise God. Let them stay at their church. We are not the only church. I love what we do here, and I brag to everybody and anybody I can. But if you got somebody and they're going to another church, don't get into that, oh, well, you should come to our church. Our preacher does this, or our church has this. Don't do that. Let's be united. Let's be united. However, the best way to get somebody, Chuck Smith, our founder of Calvary Chapel Movement, put it this way. Tell me how what you believe makes you more like Christ, and then I'll decide for myself whether it's what I need to believe or not. Well, I go to this one church and they say, unless you're baptized, you can't be saved. That's not what the Word of God says, but if that's what they want to do over there, that's fine. We're baptized. Well, I heard that unless you get completely submerged, you're not really baptized, that some people sprinkle water. I heard that this church, unless you speak in tongues, I heard in this church, they don't raise their hands because that's a sign of possession. So I want you to be one as we are one. Do not be involved in any of that. I heard, unless you believe in Calvinism, unless you believe in this ism, that ism, I read a, I'm almost done. I read a, I listened to a guy named, he was from Brooklyn Tabernacle. His name is Jim Cimbala. And they asked him, they said, I heard They had a question and answer period. I remember now the story. They had a question and answer period. And somebody put a question in, and he read it, and it said, "My church has started making women pastors. I'm thinking about leaving my church because this is a non-biblical practice. What should I do?" And his response was amazing. My response was, "Man, get out of that church as soon as possible. There's no such thing as a woman pastor, blah, blah, blah." He said this, "I hope that I have the most biblical church on the face of the planet, and I will work hard as long as I'm the senior pastor of this church to make it so. But don't ever think to yourself that God is working anything out because of you. Everything he's doing is in spite of you. His mercy and grace falls upon everything you do. And he's always working in spite of you, not because of you." And I love that answer because the implication was so clear. Yeah, I'm not going to ever do anything against what the Bible says. But does that mean anybody who does anything against the Bible, God's mad at them? God hates them? God's not with them? Because I'd be the first one on that line to go, "God's mad at me. God's upset with me. God's not with me." Because I certainly, anybody you want to raise their hand and tell me how they live a completely biblical life? Really? So what are you saying then, Ryan? You agree with having a female pastor? Look, I won't do it at our church. But if she's serving God and loves the Lord, man, you know what? It ain't gonna happen in my church, but that's between her and the Lord. That's between her and her church. I am not here to judge what other people do. We are not here to look at other churches and divide. There's enough division. There's enough. "Well, I heard that the Catholics, they have the Holy Eucharist and Christ is up on the cross and it's, you know what? Yeah, I don't agree with it. But you think you're going to bring them into the kingdom by telling them everything they're doing wrong? You guys understand what I'm saying here? You see where we're going here? Everything is about unity. Everything. Husband and wife is where it starts. The Lord Jesus put it into the heart of the Apostle Paul, who wrote this. I tell you a mystery. I'm speaking of Christ and the church. He's talking about marriage. He's talking about the vows. He's talking about unity and oneness. And then he says, I'm not even talking about a husband and wife. I'm talking about Christ and the church. We must have unity. We can't do it otherwise. There was a famous president. I don't know if anybody can remind me. He said, "I never met a man I didn't like." Anybody remember who said that? Huh? Was it Roosevelt? "I never met a man I didn't like." Will Rogers? He wasn't a president, was he? He's just a cowboy. Don't look it up now. Johnny, put it down. Put it down. I will tell your wife, I promise. Get that Haitian woman on you, girl. Now, here's why I say that. A true Christian, somebody sanctified by the truth, will overlook matters. The Bible says it is the glory of man to overlook a transgression. There are these people in the world who think different, who act different. Some people are completely OCD. Some people are completely sloppy, mess, can't put anything in. Your husband is probably one of them. If you look at the different personalities and you study people, after you get into your 40s and 50s, you'll start to see like these patterns of people's personalities. God didn't make a whole lot of them. There's maybe a half a dozen, 10. And you pick, oh, you're one of those, you know what I mean? You follow what I'm saying or not, guys? And here's what happens. If you can try to get yourself to like every one of them, it's an amazing thing. You can look at the ability to like everybody you meet as a challenge. Oh, I just hate that person. There's something about that person. I just hate them. Has anybody ever said that? Anybody ever heard that? I just hate that. I hate them. You ain't going to win them for Christ. No. I hate them, so I led them to the Lord. Much better. Find the ability in God's heart melded with yours to like everybody. Now, listen, that doesn't mean you invite them into your house and give them your spare bedroom. It doesn't mean that you allow them to hurt you. But you know what? Is God not keeping track anyway? People say all the time, you know what I don't like about small churches? Everybody knows your business. I don't like small churches because everybody knows your business. People don't come back to church sometimes. They sit in my office and they tell me their things, and then they never come back to church. Everybody was looking at me. What do you mean everybody's looking at you? Well, you know, after I confess these things to you, you think I told everybody? We put it on the screen or something like that? What are you doing? I didn't tell nobody. They get paranoid now. They start thinking everybody's talking about it, everybody's looking at them. And I always say the same thing. I say, you know, we probably should do that. Because watch this. Ryan's sins. Okay? He's violent. He's lustful. In the past, he's been a cheater, a thief. I'm telling you my sins. I'm putting them up on the board. Guess what? I don't care anymore. You now know everything there is to know about me. Oh, well. Oh, well. What are you going to say now?
Well, I heard that you did time in prison.
5 times.
That's why you don't have more people in this church.
You're probably right. Now what?
What are you going to say now?
It's out there. You can start to love people now, just where they're at, just for who they are. It's a crazy thing. Sometimes you just... Unity. It's what wins people to Christ. It's what keeps the body together. It's what Christ prayed for us. Let's go back to square one. Husband and wives, no matter what it takes, stay together. But you are not bound to somebody who is abusing you. Families, bring them back together. Call your cousin, call your sister, call your, I love you. I just love you. That's all. I just love you, okay?
Oh yeah, you got $100?
No, I just love you. Churches, no more division. There's enough division. There's enough churches preaching a wicked message. And then just the people of the world. You know, me and my wife, sometimes we go up to Georgia and we walk around the state park, and you know what we do? I don't know if you ever do this. People watch. Ever people watch? This is a great story. Some 15 years ago, remember when the property values in Florida were like crazy high? They told us our house was worth like $1 million. It's like, wow, we're millionaires. So we're going to go buy property up in Georgia. So it was about 12, 15 years ago. So sitting there, and I meet this guy, and he's developed, and he looks at me. Yeah, I heard you looking about buying some property up there, and we got a round thing now. Yeah. Property. Well, we're developing a piece of property, piece around, then go that way, build a duplex over there. At one point, my wife, she starts going like this to me. And I'm going, excuse me one second. Why are you kicking me? He's talking to you. I'm like, I don't understand a word the guy's saying. Not one word. And then we go into a store. It's a general store. Hi, y'all. Doing? These redneck people are so crazy. Either they speak so fast you can't understand a word they're saying, or so slow. They're like an ent. Did you ever see Lord of the Rings? They're like an ent. Lord of the Rings? Hobbits?
We are an ent.
It's just wonderful, man. It's just great. Last time we were up there last year, there was a knife store on the side of the road. We went in there. Awesome. You remember that knife place we went into? Yeah. By that cabin? No, that was that trippy? Oh, man, everybody ever come in here? No. We just kind of keep it open because Granddad wanted it open. We're only open on Saturdays from 2 to 6 or something like that. Well, I gotta take that knife. And like, they're old knives. They're rusted out. You know what I mean? They're folders. Yeah, you could have that one. Thanks. Growing up in the city, I watched these movies about Southern people. And they're all stupid and uneducated and inbred. I was just sure, because I was indoctrinated to believe that if they were different, they were bad. I remember the first time I traveled, I went to Georgia, all right? I was from New York, from the city, my whole life. I was like 22 years old, and I got in my truck, and me and a few guys, we were in a band, and we played this school in Georgia, and it was Georgia State University, and guys, you ready for this? I saw black people dressed like white people talking like they were from California. And I was freaked out. I thought that was just from the Cosby Show. I didn't know those people really existed. I'm not lying. I was so, they had like long dreadlocks, but they were dressed like me. Talking like, hey, dude, what's going on? Oh, I love your band. I thought, so wait a second. I'm all messed up now. My cultures are clashing. I like you. I like you. But I'm not supposed to. That's the beauty of the body. And let me explain to you why this works the way it does, okay? And this is the last thing, and I'm going to let you go after this. Do you know the Bible says, and I believe, that God made every person from two? That every nation, every tongue, every tribe, every color was made from two people. When God made Adam and Eve, he made two people. And inside those two people is the genetic information from every single person on the earth. In the future, most of the people are going to look like this. A conglomerate of black, Hispanic, white. She is a Heinz 57. And in the future, this is what they are going to look like because this is what they were intended to look like. God didn't want separation, division. Well, that person looks more like me, so I'm going to stay to them. That person looks more like me. This is why Japanese, if you've ever talked to a Japanese person and by accident called them Chinese, let me tell you something. You might as well have just called a Haitian a Jamaican. Or vice versa. And white people, we're like, they all look alike to me. They don't look alike to themselves, buddy, and you better figure that out. And that was never, ever God's plan. I was in Brazil for a couple weeks, and Brazil has the largest population of Japanese people outside of Japan. And to see the mixture, do you remember the Japanese people in Brazil? Do you remember them? Big and just like dark skin, yet Japanese face and shapely thingies, and you're like, this cutting across things here. It's just, it messes with your brain when you've been so, are you ready? You've been so indoctrinated by movies, by TV. Do you understand that the people that are in power divide you the same way the enemy divides you, so that way they can have your vote and they can stay in power? Do you understand that? The plan of the enemy hasn't changed. Verse 1, chapter 1. Has God really said? Why do you think Mexicans look like Mexicans and Filipinos look like Filipinos? And because everybody decided to fall for the lies of the enemy and divide themselves along party lines. Well, I'm going to stay with my people, you stay with your people, and generations and generations and generations. That's why our bloodline is weak. That's why there's inbreeding. That's why there is many diseases, because we just kept sticking to our own, sticking to our own, sticking to our own. Now, there was a time, and it's scripturally supported, that you were supposed to, there was nobody else. You had to have babies with your sister and then have babies with your cousin. But all through scripture, there's specific times, no longer do we do that, now we do this, no longer do that. And then the Tower of Babel, and he separated people. He said, nope, go, I'm gonna change languages. And they still divided themselves along party lines. All this to say, become a people watcher. And start to love people. And watch what God does. You've often heard me say, one of the greatest joys of my life is my joy. And to see my white wife with those two little brown girls, and to hear them interact and watch the world look at them in awe. Even in this day and age, 2018, people cannot believe that a white woman would have two black kids. It is the craziest thing. People are so messed up, and they need the love of God now more than ever. That's the only thing that's going to win them for Christ. I ask you, please, to allow the prayer of the Lord, read it over and over again, and allow it to sink deep into your life. Not just your mind or your spirit, into your life. No more division. No more division. One of the things I like best about our church, black, white, Hispanic, everything in between, I love this church because of it. I love it. Don't matter. Scares me. Going to a church and there's only one color of people, that scares me. That scares me. Amen? Amen.
Lord Jesus, we thank you so much that your prayer for unity for us truly it was something we need to really, really grasp. Would you please, Holy and Heavenly Father, for the broken, give us grace and mercy. And give us grace and mercy toward the broken. God, I pray that you put a hunger of your word as you prayed. Sanctify them in your truth, for your word is truth. For each and every person here, may the hunger of your word be deep in them. As a deer panteth for water brooks, so that our soul would long after you, dear God. Give us unity. Change our hearts, God. I stand on the promise of your word in 1 John 3 and 17, where it said, if you see somebody in need and you have this world's goods and services, how then can you say the love of God dwells in you? He who says he loves God but hates his brother is a liar. God, help us to really, really let that sink into our hearts. And to love people who we never loved before. Thank you, Lord, for always telling us to do the things that seem the hardest to do. We love you and thank you and pray in Christ's name, our Lord. Amen.
Amen.